Well, tonight we're going to go back to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament, and most Christians' least favorite of the three first five books of the Bible. But the more you study it, and the more you read through Leviticus, the more you read through the New Testament book of Hebrews, the more clearly you see the pictures of Jesus Christ that are presented throughout the sacrifices, the priesthood, the ceremonial laws, and also the consecration of God's people. Leviticus, pertaining to the priests who served in the Israeli nation, the Old Testament, were descended from the tribe of Levi. Maybe you can see the connection there between Levi and Leviticus. Central to this idea of worship of God was the priesthood, this idea that God had set apart a special group of people for service in His sanctuary. That is, these priests would offer sacrifices to God on the people's behalf, and they would also then turn around after making sacrifices back to the people and extend God's mercy and grace and His message of forgiveness to them. You think about it, when a priest would serve God, he would carry the sins, the sacrifice of the people to the Lord in the temple, in the tabernacle. And when he came out of God's presence, he would then come back towards the people, having made atonement for their sin. So a priest served as a mediator, an intermediary between the Lord and his people, and between the people and their God. Maybe you've noticed a couple of folks tonight who are acting as priests and they don't even know it. If you've seen Bryson and Monica Long wearing their Cowboys jerseys and Nick and Megan Weber wearing their Broncos stuff, it's like they think that somehow by wearing these uniforms, the Cowboys and the Broncos are magically going to win. Well, I have news for you. I wore my Cardinals shirt this afternoon and they still lost. It didn't work. But no, this is... The idea of a priesthood is that someone can represent someone else. And in the book of Leviticus, we see the priests representing God's people before him and representing God back to his people. So Leviticus chapter 6 through 10, we see the instructions moving from sacrifices that are to be offered to the Lord to the priests, the ones who offer the sacrifices. And throughout our little study tonight on the priests, I want you to see that our relationship with God is to be maintained through the ministry of the priesthood. When we looked at the five types of sacrifices offered last week in Leviticus 1 through 5, we saw that relationship with God is established through offerings. Well, the only way that relationship can be maintained is if there is a priest, if there are priests to make sacrifices continually. So priests minister in order to maintain relationship with God. Well, where does that fit for me? How is my relationship maintained with God through the ministry of the priesthood? What we'll see throughout each of these three points is that Jesus ultimately serves as our great high priest. When we go to the Lord, we don't have to go to a priest in a confession booth and ask him to take our sin to God so that maybe God will forgive us. Rather, we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus functions as our high priest. He has made sacrifice once and for all on the cross, and because of that, we can take our request for forgiveness. We can take our request for prayer straight to the Lord, and he hears us. But also, not just Jesus is our high priest, but the Lord has separated us as Christians to be his people, to be a kingdom of priests, as John calls us in his revelation, and also to be a kingdom of priests, as Peter would go on to say, a holy priesthood. That is, we as believers, sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, serve as our own priests. We go before the Lord to represent ourselves. God does not hold us accountable for someone else's sin. Likewise, when we go to the Lord, we receive forgiveness for the sin that we have confessed. As much as we would love to and as much as we would want to, We can pray someone's heart is softened so that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and know his forgiveness, but we can never, never receive forgiveness on someone else's behalf for the sins that they have committed. So we'll look at each of those things as we march through these points as well, not just how it was shaped in Leviticus through the old priesthood, but how Jesus serves as our high priest in light of the priesthood ministry, and how we serve as priests before the Lord as Christians. So we maintain relationship with God through the ministry of the priesthood. In chapter 6 and 7 of Leviticus, priests maintain relationship with God through the ministry of sacrifices. Chapter 6 and 7 serve as transitional material to take us from the sacrifices that are supposed to be offered in chapters 1 through 5 to how the priest will actually function throughout the rest of the book. We're just going to read a little part of this here, Leviticus chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on his undergarments next to his flesh. He shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out.'" The ministry of sacrifices. This is why the priests were set apart in the first place, to continue making offerings that the Lord had required of his people. And the Lord formed a special group of individuals, the priests, to carry out these responsibilities. In fact, the priests in Leviticus are not the first to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Earlier in the Old Testament, we have seen people make sacrifices to the one true God. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis, Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, made sacrifices, offerings to the Lord. Cain brought a grain offering of his crops, the vegetables that he had grown. Abel brought a sheep to sacrifice to the Lord. If you continue throughout the book of Genesis, you'll find others who make sacrifices to God. You'll see there that Noah makes a sacrifice as soon as he comes out of the ark. The Lord had spared him and his family during the flood, and so Noah presents a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord and then consecrates and dedicates himself and the earth to God, who had protected them and saved them, delivered them from the flood. You'll see Abraham making offerings to the Lord throughout the book of Genesis. You'll see Jacob making offerings to the Lord. And as these people make offerings to God, they're presenting these offerings as an act of worship to him. Moses has a father-in-law who serves as a priest in Midian. And we know that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, in some way, shape, or form, knew of the one true God, and later on becomes a fully devoted follower of the Lord himself after Moses recounts back to him all of the wonders which God had done for the Hebrew people in Egypt. So sacrifices were nothing new. Why then did God create this group of people solely for the purpose of making sacrifices? Well, I think it was because now God was setting apart a people specifically for himself. And in doing so, he wanted his people to be mindful of the sacrifices that needed to be made to him. God is a holy God 100% of the time. That is, he doesn't take a break from his holiness. His righteous standard is always set no matter what. Now, I thought about this with my own kids. I cannot see them all of the time. Moms have eyes in the back of their heads, but that's still, moms don't see their kids all of the time. Mally Grace spends several hours a day at school. I'm here working at the church office. When Stephanie's at home cooking in the kitchen and doing laundry, she doesn't see the kids all of the time. But there is one who does see us all the time, and his name is the Lord. And he doesn't just see our outward actions, and he doesn't just hear the words that come off of our lips. He sees within us. He knows the attitude of our heart. And he even can know our thoughts. Even if we don't share them with other people, the Lord knows what's going on inside of us. He is completely holy 100% of the time. Now, if that scares you a little bit, I'm glad it should. Because none of us are holy 100% of the time. Rather, we are sinners. We've inherited a sin nature from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. And because of that, we sin. Sometimes we sin outwardly for all to see. Sometimes we say something foolish for everybody to hear. Many times we sin in our heart and no one else can see it. We think something that nobody else knows, we've thought. But the Lord knows. The Lord sees. The Lord hears. There has to be something, has to be someone to make us right with a holy God. God does not allow sin to go unpunished. He does not allow iniquity to go unchecked. These priests were created to remind people of the sacrifice necessary to maintain relationship with the holy God. If you look back in Exodus 29, verses 38 through 42, and I'm going to turn over there. If you want to, you can, or you can just listen. But this is before the book of Leviticus is given, and actually, there are some instructions about sacrifices that occur even before Leviticus. Exodus 29, 38 through 42. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. There shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. Now, maybe you noticed in Exodus, in those few verses that we read, and in Leviticus chapter 6, in those first few verses that we read, the adverb continually. These sacrifices were made all of the time. In fact, if you go with about 1,400 years of sacrifices from the time in Exodus leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, which we're subtracting a few years because the temple was destroyed. At 2 sacrifices per day, once in the morning when the sun had risen and once in the evening when the sun was going down, the priests, just from these 2 daily sacrifices, would have offered up 867,000 one-year-old lambs. That's a lot of sheep. When you add the 5 types of offerings into the equation that were to be presented, as we looked at last week throughout Leviticus 1 through 5, that's a lot that's to be brought to the Lord. A great deal is to be offered up. As these priests maintained relationship with God through the ministry of sacrifices, the people were made constantly aware of their continual need to be made right with God through the blood of a sacrifice. I'll share this little story with you because this just made, when I was reading through all this week, it just kind of hit home. Last Friday morning, I was sitting out on the front porch. I was doing my quiet time. It was a real nice day outside. The breeze was blowing through. The mosquitoes weren't too bad. So I sat out there on the front porch, and when I sat down to start reading through my Bible, I heard this, I thought, what is that? Well, I looked over in the driveway, and our cat, Mowgli, had found a little baby rabbit. I thought, man, you got to be kidding me. So, I didn't hear it squeal anymore, so I thought, she's killed this rabbit, we'll be fine. And so she's playing with it, as cats do, and about five minutes later, I started reading and started praying. Mowgli had brought this rabbit up on the porch, and I mean, he'd just been laying there. And all of a sudden, I heard this, and I thought, no, the thing is still alive. So I did what I had to do. I mean, I couldn't just let this thing keep squealing and Mowgli play with it. I really don't like cats. I don't know if I've told you that before. Anyway, so I go out to the shop, and I get our little flat spade, and I thought, man, I really don't want to do this, but somebody's got to help this rabbit out. This is sad. So I grabbed our cat by the neck. Didn't hurt it too bad. Grabbed our cat by the neck, just kind of moved it out of the way, and did the dirty deed of decapitating the baby rabbit. And a day is never good when it starts off with decapitating a baby rabbit. And it really, it was sad. I'm not an animal, I'm not a pet person, but to see life have to end is just sad. Nobody likes to see that. Nobody enjoys seeing that, much less people who have to be involved in the process of ending life. I could imagine as these priests woke up every morning, the dread of another baby lamb has to be sacrificed for the wrong that we have done. And every night before they went home and went to sleep, another baby lamb has to be sacrificed for what we have done, for the sin that we have committed. But this is how the relationship with God was to be maintained, through the offering of these sacrifices. Now the good news is this: when we come to the New Testament, we find out in Peter that our sin is not atoned for each and every day with the blood of a baby lamb. Rather, our sin has been atoned for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is what's sad about it. In order for our relationship with God to be maintained, Jesus had to die. But this is the beautiful thing about it. Whereas the priests in the Old Testament were required to sacrifice daily at the tabernacle and later on at the temple to maintain relationship with God as he had told them to do, Jesus has made a sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10 says, once and for all. That's it. Isn't that amazing? Once and for all. No more end of life. Rather, when people come to the Lord now, there's not the taking of life that's required. Life has already been taken. There is now life given. It's like Jesus has entered in to the heavenly temple, made atonement for sins, and then turned back around, never to have to go in and make sacrifice again. He stands with arms extended, always willing to extend God's grace to sinners, any and all who would come to him and confess their sin. This is how Jesus functions as our great high priest, offering himself as a pure and spotless lamb for our sins, once and for all. What does this mean for us as Christians? How do we maintain relationship with God through the ministry of sacrifices? Well, I mentioned this verse last week, but it's the best place to go when we talk about presenting a sacrifice to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, 1, Paul urged the Christians there, by the mercies of God, to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which was their spiritual act of worship. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, if any of you want to come after me, Luke 9:23, you must deny yourself and take up your cross one time. Take up your cross when you feel like it. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross is an instrument of death. The cross was the altar upon which Jesus gave his life for us, and the cross is the altar upon which we give ourselves to the Lord every day, anew and afresh. We give ourselves over to the Lord as a living sacrifice. We need not die for our sins. Jesus has already died for our sins. Rather, what we need to do is to die to sin. To die to sin. That goofy little cat of ours kept dragging this rabbit all over the yard and through the flower beds just playing with it. I thought, man, I'm tired of this too. So I picked the thing up out of the flower beds and went and chunked it over the back of the fence so she couldn't do that anymore. How foolish would it be for us to carry around something dead all the time and pretend like it was alive? Yet when we don't offer ourselves to the Lord every day, we carry around our old dead sinful flesh, our sinful self. And the Lord doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live anew and afresh. We don't need to die for sin. Jesus has already done that. We need to die to sin. And when we die to sin, we leave it on the altar. We leave it on the altar and then go and live the new life that Christ has given to us. So priests in chapter 6 and 7 of Leviticus maintain relationship with God through the ministry of sacrifices. You'll find instruction about all the five sacrifices that were mentioned in chapters 1 through 5 given to specifically to the priests and how they were to handle the sacrifice and what portion would belong to them as they would partake of the sacrifices and so forth. And then the second way relationship with God is maintained through the priesthood is through the ministry of sanctification. If you look in chapter 8 of Leviticus, we are given the ordination ceremony, the convocation, if you will, of the priesthood ministry of the Levites. We'll look at just the first few verses here so you can kind of see what's going on. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bowl of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. He put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and girded him with the artistic band of the ephod with which he tied it to him. Then he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. Then he also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the gold plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. In Exodus, we see the Lord setting his people free from slavery in Egypt. In Leviticus, we see God setting his people apart for service, specifically the priests, the Levites. All of Israel had been set apart by the Lord as his own. They were his possession, his nation, his people. But within that group of Israelites, God had raised up one specific group of people, the Levites, to be most holy unto him, to serve as his priests. This word sanctification, or the word consecration, means set apart. The word holy also is where we get this idea, set apart, cut off, separated, unequaled. You guys like steak? Really good steak? Do you guys know there are different types of steak you can eat? Right? If you want a really good one, I think the Arkansan pronunciation is the filet mignon. Is that right? If you like filet mignon, what you know is that that's the best cut of the meat, right? So out of the entire cow, you go to the tenderloin, and whew, you can make you up some really nice fillets. Cook those things, right? To me, that's the best steak that there is. This is the same type of idea with the Lord's chosen people. He picked this one group out of all the peoples of the earth. Then out of this one group of people, he chose the Levites to serve as his priests. They were sanctified, set apart, cut apart, put over here to serve the Lord in a very special and unique way. And the Lord will symbolically sanctify them through three acts in their consecration ceremony in Leviticus chapter 8. We've already read about one of these symbolic acts, the cleansing that was brought about by water. This water that is mentioned in verse 6, Moses and Aaron and his sons came near and washed with water. This water is symbolic of the preparation that's required to meet with God. In other words, God sets apart people for himself, but there is action required on the part of his people to come and to be with him, to meet with him, right? So here's the best picture I could give for you. This is what we did at Stephanie and I's wedding. And when my brother got married a couple weeks ago, this is how they went about things too. During our wedding ceremonies, the groom stood down here in the front, right? He was just waiting and ready there for his bride. This is how the Lord is with us. In the New Testament, the Lord is pictured as the groom. His church, his people, are pictured as the bride, right? So the Lord stands waiting on his groom. Now, as ready as I was to get married to Stephanie, as ready as my brother Luke was to get married to his wife Madison a couple weeks ago, we could stand there all we wanted to. Who had to come down the aisle? The bride. I mean, I could have stood there for forever. I'm thankful Stephanie decided to walk down there. But we could have stood there forever and waited. What it took to initiate this covenant of marriage was the bride to enter in into covenant with me. This is what it takes for relationship with God to be maintained through sacrifice. Jesus has already done the work. He stands waiting and ready for us. Moses and Aaron took the very first step. They washed themselves with water. It was symbolic of the preparation that God had required for them to meet with him. And as they come into God's presence, the Lord sanctifies them. Look at verses 10 through 13. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses and Aaron's sons came near and clothed them with the tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The second element of their sanctification was the oil. The oil was symbolic of the divine selection by God to serve him. I don't know if I can get away with this one, but I'm going to try it. When I stood there waiting on Stephanie at the altar on our wedding day, there was something that had to be done even before we had gotten to that point. I had to ask her to marry me. I did. And this was my choice to ask her that question. And I'm thankful I did. There's not another woman on earth like her. So, when I had to make that decision, what I was doing is I was saying, Stephanie, I want to be married to you, no one else. I choose you. You are my bride. You are my wife. Of course, that was all dependent upon her saying yes. And it took a few seconds for her to say yes, by the way. So she was smart. She thought about it. But this is what the Lord has done with these priests. He has chosen them to serve. And then verses 14 through 16 describe the third element involved in their consecration, the blood. Verse 14, then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood with his finger and put some of it around the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then when you skip down to verse 30, you see that Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. The Lord had set apart a special group of people to serve him in sanctified holiness. This is how Jesus serves as our high priest. Jesus, unlike the priests of the Old Testament, never sinned. Not one time. This is why the author of Hebrews in the New Testament, in chapter 7, makes the argument that Jesus' high priesthood is greater than any priesthood ever. Because those priests in the Old Testament who made sacrifices had to make sacrifice for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. Jesus, on the other hand, did never have to make a sacrifice for his sin. He was sinless. Rather, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. And when he brought himself to Calvary and laid his life down there on the altar of the cross, the Lord in heaven accepted Jesus' sacrifice as pure and holy because Jesus was set apart to do the Father's will. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was sanctified, set apart, holy, the pure, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What does this mean for us as we are to serve as priests in God's kingdom as believers? Well, we ourselves are to go through this process of sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells the church there that this is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, God is molding you, God is shaping you each and every day to be who he wants you to be who he has created you to be, and to be who he has called you to be. Peter goes on to quote a couple passages from Leviticus. Peter tells the Christians that he's writing to, "You shall be holy, for God is holy." If you serve a holy God, you have no choice but to live a holy lifestyle. It's the blessed consequence of being a Christ follower. You live as Christ lived. As priests, we are continually cleansing ourselves from sin and being affected and infected with the righteousness of Jesus. God is remaking us, fashioning us, and forming us to be like him. Then the third issue of maintaining relationship with God through the ministry of the priesthood is in chapters 9 and 10 of Leviticus. Priests maintain relationship with God through a ministry of submission. Through a ministry of submission. After the Lord had given them instructions about sacrifices and given them instructions about sanctification and had consecrated them and set them apart, they had to then continue. They had to actually serve the Lord. And this goes back to doing what God had said. That's simply all that this entails. A ministry of submission. In verses 1 to 7 of chapter 9, we see Aaron beginning to serve. We see him submitting to the Lord's will. Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.' So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord." Now listen to this, verse 6. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses then said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them." Notice this phrase again, "just as the Lord has commanded." Whatever God said to do, the priests were to do. Their ministry was indeed ministry. Ministry means service. They were servants of the Lord. He was the king. They were his servants. He was their owner. He was their ruler. He was their Lord and master. They did what he said to do. And in doing so, the Lord blessed them with his glory. Now, this is amazing to me in verse 6. If you will do what God has commanded you to do, the glory of the Lord will appear to you. When Aaron goes up to make these first round of sacrifices, we find out something interesting happens. Look at the end of chapter 9. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." The very first offerings that were made there at the tabernacle were offerings presented by men. but they were set on fire by the Lord. Aaron and Moses didn't light a couple of sticks together. The Lord sent fire himself and consumed the offering there on the altar. God's glory appeared to them because they were faithful to obey him. They were faithful to submit to his will. And then in chapter 10, you find out what happens when you don't submit to God's will, when you try to serve him on your own terms and in your own way. Let's read real quick verses 1 through 7, the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, 'Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp.' So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, 'Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you.' So they did according to the word of Moses." Nadab and Abihu's offerings were rejected, and God sent fire not to consume their offerings, but to consume them, because they had not honored God as holy. They had not done as God had commanded them to do, and in doing so, they had sinned against him. Now, you might think this is a little harsh, but let me give you a quick illustration. We were at home one night, and we had told Mordecai about three times to go to his bedroom and to put on his pajamas. And he's crying, he's screaming, he won't obey us. And finally he says, "Ma, I want to give you a hug." And I said, "Mo, I don't want a hug. I want you to go put on your pajamas." God did not want these strange sacrifices that Nadab and Abihu were offering. God wanted obedience. The Lord never asks for stuff that you can conjure up and concoct. The Lord commands what you ought to bring to him. For us as Christians, that's ourselves. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. For Nadab and Abihu, for Aaron, for these Old Testament priests, he had outlined very specifically instructions for his sacrifices in chapters 1 through 5. And what did they do? Almost immediately, after receiving those instructions and seeing them exemplified by their father, they disregarded them. And this is why this punishment was so severe. What does this mean for us as Christians? Well, the Lord Jesus maintains our relationship with God through a ministry of submission. When he came to this earth, he said, "I've not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was entirely submissive to his Father's will. And likewise, we as Christians are to be as well. If God says do, we do. If God says go, we go. If God says speak, we speak. Likewise, if God says don't, we don't. If God says stay, we stay. And if God says be quiet, we stand in silence. We are servants. The way we minister before the Lord is by doing his will, by submitting to him. So throughout the Old Testament priesthood, we see that relationship with God is maintained through their ministry. It was a ministry of sacrifices, a ministry of sanctification, and a ministry of submission. We serve the Lord Jesus in the same way. We serve as priests of the one true God. How? By believing Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again and serves as our great high priest. And then also doing what God has commanded us to do. We set ourselves in the position to serve the Lord because God has set us apart as His holy and chosen people.